Our study tonight and next week is making the common holy. And in other words, becoming who we are in Christ. Now, when you think of holiness, think about this. You have big earth movers. I don't know what their caterpillars is a brand of some of them. But you see them making, paving, making new highways where they pour down the clay and they tamp that down. Then they come in, some of them might have concrete. So they come in and pour the concrete and then that they wait and let that cure. And then they come in a little while later and they put one layer of asphalt on, they tamp that down, they come in the next day and they put another layer down, and depending on what the street is going to be used for, those layers can go on and on. I mean, if we're going to have military vehicles on those, then they need to have very strong surface to move those vehicles on. So you think about all the machinery that it takes to do that, okay? Or to even put the machinery that it takes to make a asphalt driveway in front of your house. And they bring these big machines in there to do that, heavy machines that require a CDL license or whatever, you know. They require licensing. And men don't just get out there and, you know, shovel a little asphalt out there. That's just not the way it's done. It can't be done and be effective for long term that way. So you have to have the big equipment out there to do that. And first thing you know, in 2 or 3 years, we're talking about big, heavy machinery. In 2 or 3 years, your husband's probably, or you, if you're like me, you pull weeds, you go out there and you've got a dandelion growing through the cracks in that asphalt, or the cracks in that concrete's got weeds growing through it. And you got to get out there and put weed killer on it or pull it out by hand like I do. Can you imagine the power that it takes for those big machines to come and lay that surface down, and something as small and insignificant as a dandelion that you can kill between your two fingers can push up through that? See, that's the power of God. That's the power. When I think of God, I think of holiness. That's the power. I mean, we hear people say, I don't know, to the high priest in the Vatican, you know, they'll say, Your Holiness. To me, God is Your Holiness. He is Your Holiness. And we are His children. But He created us, didn't He, to be like Him. He created us in His image, He said in Genesis chapter 1. So, I'm not going to give you all a testimony tonight. Y'all heard it so many times, you already know. Now, I will tell you this, though. I do enjoy it when you people get up and give your testimonies. That is so great. Because I'm going to tell you, this is what I told Carol Sunday. I don't know it all about God, okay? I just know a little part. Not very much. I know more about spiritual warfare than I do about the holiness of God, which I am trying my best to, you know, clean that up, you know, fix that, and learn more about God's holiness, because that's what God has called us all to be, holy. Are we successful? When we're born again, we're not perfect. None of us are. But praise God, His saving grace is able to walk with us through our salvation as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? God is there and He works with us. But we have victories that we overcome as we walk through. We walk out our salvation. We have these victories. We love to hear them. I only know a part of God. You know a part of God. But I am to the point in my life now where I want to know as much about God as I can. And there's just not enough hours in the day for me. And so when you give your testimony, or you get up and you have a word that you want to give about God, you know what? It increases my knowledge of God. So I get blessed by that tremendously, because I thought, wow, God would even do that. God would even do that. So to me, that is doxology. I heard, who was it? Greg Laurie, Sunday morning. I listen to him sometimes. He's with Calvary Chapel. He made this statement Sunday that said, theology leads to doxology, which is explains why we're singing that song, okay? Theology leads to doxology. Now, somebody said last couple of weeks that doctrine was a curse word in a lot of people's mind. It is. We go, oh, God. Doctrine. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear doctrine. It's bull. Well, I saw, you know, we watch these. We love progressive commercials. So I watch this one commercial, so funny to me, is Tamara's on there, and she's trying to sell a progressive policy to somebody, and Flo says, you will have enough money, you can save enough money to go to Bora Bora. And so Tamara goes, Bora Bora boring. And so then, of course, the lady says, you're sold. Okay, so that's the way doctrine is sometimes. Bora Bora boring. It is boring. Okay, so we don't want to hear doctrine. Well, you know what? We don't want to hear theology, the word theology either. It's right there in that same, you know, sphere of knowledge to us. We think when we talk about theology, we think, oh, the Code of Hammurabi, Septuagint, Dead Sea Scrolls, Masoretic Text, all that stuff that you couldn't understand a word of it anyway, even if you did know it. But that's not theology. Theology is studying God and His nature. That's all it is. Studying God and His nature. When we give our testimonies about the victories that we have in life, about the people who have wrecks and could have lost their arm and never did, that's more about God and His nature. That should give us a reason to praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? That should give us a reason. So when we are, when we go through these victories, we need to come together and share those testimonies. When we run into each other at Walmart, we need to share them. Or Mr. Chick, you know, if you don't run into me at Walmart, you could most likely run into me at Mr. Chick. Isn't that the city's watering hole? We all go to Mr. Chick because we all know everybody that's there. We went to school with them. We graduated with them. We all know them and their families. So you go there to catch up on the latest news. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. You know what that says? There is nothing new under the sun. That says that what Elaine suffered yesterday and overcame yesterday, this Elaine might suffer the same thing, but she will overcome as well. And Elaine Sanders is going to tell Elaine that her testimony and how God was able to raise her up and make her victorious over that. So God is our great deliverer. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So our glory has eternal weight to it. Our glory is weighty, just as God's glory is weighty. That's what glory means, weight, weighty, heavy. It means heavy with the glory of God. So God is our great deliverer, even today as we undergo the different things that we undergo, even today. Romans 7, verses 15 through 21, let me see if I can get to here, says, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." You got to listen closely now because you'll get lost, okay? You'll get lost, I promise. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me." And he goes on and talks about the law. Now, in verse 9 in the NLT, just to clarify, everything I just read, I know some of you have started going around and around and around, okay? In verse 19 of the NLT, it says, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Now, I know I am not the only person in here that has a life of Romans 7:19. Okay? Does everybody have that in their lives? Everybody. Okay? So we're not born today perfect or born again today perfect. It's a process, right? It's a process. We go through these things. Now, when I was in college, I majored in so many different things. Every time I took a class, I was so enraptured by the subject matter that I was going, I changed my major. So it's like every semester I had a different major, okay? So I started off with a major of psychology, or I wanted to be a psychiatrist. Then I found out I had to go through, I had to become a doctor, which means a rotation in surgery, which means, not me, nope. No blood, no guts, no wounds, no. Mm-mm. If I didn't have to do that, I'd be a nurse today, probably. But when it comes to open wounds, bloody or not, don't ask me to look. Ask David, he'll tell you. I will run from him when he comes home and he got a Band-Aid on. Mm-mm, don't show that to me. I don't want to see that. I can't do that. So don't be showing me that, okay? And he goes, "Well, how can you watch Dr. Pimple Popper?" Well, they do this thing called the cautery tool. They do a cautery tool, all right, and they don't show it on camera, but the blood does not flow. It's just a basketball that's popped out of there, okay? So it just amazes me how big those things get. But if I ever, in real life, that's not the way it is. You get to see it all before the cautery tool. So no, not for me. So where was I going with that? I don't know where I was going with that. Okay, so I know where it was. In psychology class, so I was going to psychology. I didn't want to major. That found out I didn't want to go through medical school and then have to go through surgery rotation. That was out. Mm-mm. So now I'm going into psychology. So then by the second year, my sophomore year in college, I thought, you know what? I would really love to work with children's special ed, you know? So I thought, okay, well, I'm majoring in special education. So that went on for a little while, and so, but, and I went from various and sundry psychology courses of one kind or another throughout my career in school. And eventually I wound up wanting to be a clinical Christian psychologist. And then when you have to do your internship, you have to intern under the tutelage of the local pastor. And since most pastors are male, the female wives did not care for it too much. So that was a done. But in almost every psychology class, the only thing between difference between Christian education or Christian counseling and regular counseling is the fact of the word Christian that's attached. So that's really the only thing. You learn the same thing with everything, okay? But in all the psychology classes that I took, there was not one that I sat in that did not have Abraham Maslow in it. I mean, it was just something that you took, either the first chapter of the course or maybe a whole section of the course. You learned about Abraham Maslow. You learned about a lot of other different funny-sounding names, too. But Maslow is the one that's is the one I want to talk about. Well, I'm not going to talk about it. I just want to show you what it is. He's an American psychiatrist that developed the hierarchy of needs. So, Sally, if you can get that up for me. Is she over there? Oh, okay. I just didn't see her. Okay. Here we see Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Now, this is the steps that he theorized were the steps to self-actualization. And self-actualization is simply when you feel good about yourself enough to be yourself, is what that is. But in Abraham Maslow's self-actualization hierarchy of needs, there are different levels. And I know you can't read them, it's not real clear, but the first one is physiological needs: breathing, food, water, shelter, clothing, sleep. I think that's sleep. That reminds you of somebody? An infant, okay? The next one is safety and security: health, employment, property, family, and social ability. Does that remind you of somebody? You, me, okay? Love and belonging, friendship, family, intimacy, something, a feeling of connection to people. Then self-esteem is confidence, achievements, something. Respect or esteem, self-esteem. I can't read that, but anyway. And then at the top is self-actualization. Now, if you look at this on a clear thing, you might see somebody you know. Besides the fact that we work, you might have a grandchild who's small. You might recognize that person. But you know what? That first one, physiological needs. You might, in any day of the week, see somebody, a grown-up, that's on that. When we come to church, we're nice. But when I go to bed at night, that baby may be sleeping right beside me. Because he can act just like a baby sometimes. Can't he, Sally? But, I mean, you know, you might say the same thing about your wife, you know. We have those things going on in our life. Now, we're Christians. Are we perfect yet? No. We're supposed to be having our Christian self-actualization coming about. We're learning every day as we grow. We learn. Now, this can be a tool of communication, because identifying the person that you're talking to, if you identify what level they're on, then you might be able to discuss whether they're on Venus or Mars. Either one of them, you know? So you can possibly identify with that. It could be a communication tool. The other tool that we learn in our psychology classes is called Johari's Window. Johari's Window is interesting. If you, while Sally's getting that up, you know a window, right? Each pane represents a certain thing. But those windows represent how you look to yourself and how you look to other people, how other people look to you. So you have the open area. That is what you show. That's us at church, okay? That's what we're known by ourselves and what everybody at church knows us as, okay? The hidden areas are the things that are the areas that are known by me and they are known by others. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. They are known by me, but they are unknown by others. That's the hidden self. The blind spots, they are the spots in me that I don't see. But you see what I do wrong every single day. Or if you're with me every single day. Now, David, he sees my wrong every single day. Okay? I mean, he gets up every morning. So he's going to see what I do wrong every single day. And then the unknown area is areas of my life that I don't know about. But you don't know about them either. So that's Johari's Window. It's a tool for communication so that you can learn how to communicate. So these are just ways that we learn how to use tools to communicate with other people. Now, I know I'm boring y'all stiff, but it is part of growing older. All right? We all, like I said, we all have a Romans 7:19 that occurs in our lives, and that most of the trouble that we mention in our, you can take that down, Sally. Most of the problems that we have with our Romans 7:19 life comes out of the largest orifice of our body, our mouth. We do more damage with our mouth than we do with anything, any other way. Any other way that we want to live, have a 7:19 moment in our lives, it's going to be the mouth that's going to trump the score, right? We're not good. Most of us are not. We're not going to steal or kill knowingly. We might think about it, but we're not going to. Okay, I don't think I can look around in here and I can think, I don't know of anybody here who would kill or steal. So we have to think that most of our 7:19 sins are open mouth, insert foot. That's really how it is. If we are talking about 7:19, I don't think we are, any of us are murderers. And even if there is a murderer amongst us, I want to tell you that I would highly encourage you to stop that. Don't be killing people, because Roy will come and get you. So what we want to do here in this study is, and we're fixing to wrap it up, is that we want to, first of all, I can't get my book to level off here, is to realize that God fashioned us in his image, right? And he wants us to be like him. You are parents, okay? Most of you are. I'm not a parent, but all of my nieces and nephews, I want them to grow up to be good, honest, hardworking Christians, you know, that are ready to live the life God has for them. And you want your children to do the same. But the thing is that when they grow up, you can tell them till you're blue in the face. But when they grow up, they're going to do what you do. Okay? What they've seen you demonstrate to them over the years. You'll see them grow as they grow older. They'll start looking like you more and more as they grow older. I mean, little Roy's a spitting image of Big Roy, right? They look exactly alike, okay? But you don't want them always to demonstrate the behaviors, the 7:19 behaviors that they have, right? We want them to grow up godly and in control, self-actualized. We want them to be self-actualized in God's plan for their lives, right? But we have to know what that plan involves. Now, Psalms 139:14 says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's awesome. I don't see fearfully and wonderfully every morning when I look in the mirror. And less so at night when I'm coming in after raking leaves and pulling weeds. Okay? I don't look wonderfully made. I look raunchy, sweaty, dirty. But God says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1:5 says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctified means to make holy. He made me in my mother's womb, and before he put the first stitch in my being, he sanctified me. When it was a thought in his mind, he made me holy. He called me holy. He called you holy. It don't matter how young you are or how old you are. He made you holy. It doesn't matter how many 719 moments I have in a day. God made me holy. Okay? Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. Holy. Holy. Predestined. Predestined. I mean, if you're a Calvinist, you believe that you're predestined for salvation. That means if God chose you to be saved, then you'll be saved. If he didn't choose you to be saved, you won't be saved. Okay, so that's just it. I'm not a Calvinist, thank God. Okay, God predestined me to conform to his image. He wants me to be the one that pushes up through the asphalt. You know, that holiness that's strong. The holiness that he predestined me to be and the holiness that he sanctified me with is strong enough to push through the asphalt. It's strong enough to push through any stronghold the devil would want to pull up out there. It is stronger. It is stronger. Thank God. Holiness is that strong. It's that strong. So we want to become who God called us to be so that we have less and less 719 moments and more 829 moments. Right? All right. And then in Psalms 8:5, it says, he was made a little lower than the angels. Then if you back that up to verse 4, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, you know, God thought about me before he created me, before he fashioned me in my mother's womb. He predestined or sanctified me wholly before the first stitch was ever made on me. He predestinated me to be conformed to his image. So that wasn't all there was. It says here that God's mind is full of me. Not because I have a continuous cycle of 719 moments. No, he sees his son. To him, they're 829 moments. They're all 829 because that's what God created us to be, the image of him. And then in Hebrews, it says that we are hid in Christ. I think that's Hebrews 2, but I'm not sure. No, in Hebrews 2, it says he crowned us with glory and honor and gave to him dominion. Look back in chapter 1 and 2. If it's subject to change, we have dominion over that. Look it up. It's in there. We have dominion over everything subject to change. But then he says here, he crowned him with glory and honor and gave him dominion over all things. The New Testament confirmation of the Old Testament scripture in Genesis. Yes. And then he says we're hid in Christ. So we are holy, continuously holy. When God looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of Christ. He sees me through the blood of Christ. He calls the end from the beginning. So you know what? He don't see my 719 moments. They're under the blood. They're under the cross. What he sees is his son. That's what he sees. You ever wonder what God sees in you? Take a look in the mirror. He sees his son. He sees something that he has called before the foundation of the world, sanctified us holy, and has predestinated us to conform to the image of God. Amen? So hopefully next week we won't be so scattered and we won't have to speak in tongues about Maslow and Jahari. So we will be able to, you know, concentrate more on becoming who we are. We need to change our mouth. We need to change our speech. And it's not who we will become, because that's one day in the future. No, we are holy now. It's becoming who we are, making the common holy. So, I bought this book by the same, well, it's not quite the same title, by Neil Anderson, who is a Christian counselor. But I really like him. He had some really good Bible-based sermons or books or whatever you want to call them. But anyway, there's this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius is having this, you know, he's wanting to know about salvation, and God, he's praying to God. And God goes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter dreams, and he sees the sheep coming and all the unclean animals on the sheep and all. So he says, God, I would never eat anything holy, unholy and unclean. And you know what God told him? What God calls holy, call not thou unholy and unclean. Okay? God calls us holy. He made us holy. He calls us holy. He declares us holy. Let's agree with him. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Father, I hope that anything that I may have shared with these people was able to, open our eyes to what we see and what we are, Father God, that we can line up with your word and that we can be conformed to the image of Christ as you have predestinated us to do, Father God. And I thank you that we bring you glory and honor in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.